Hello, and welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the tape series, The Power of the Word. And now, here's Brother John.
Daniel chapter 11. Let's read from verse 27. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table. But it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. Now, he's talking here in the context about the king of the north who invades the land of Egypt, and he's returning from the land of Egypt via, of course, Palestine, going back to the north. And the Bible says while he's going back to the north and he's going through Palestine, his heart is moved against the holy covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. Now that's what my translation says, but damage is in italics. What the Hebrew says, so he shall act. Now, what I'm trying to say, I'm going to deposit this right now. This is my foundation. You act in accordance with your attitude toward God's covenant. His heart is moved against the covenant, and so the Bible says, so he acts. He acts in accordance with his attitude toward the holy covenant. Now, look later in the chapter. He comes back against Egypt. And on his way back again, he does wickedly. Verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Brother John spoke about doing exploits. Okay? Let's read that verse again. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, again, in my translation, the word great exploits is in italics. In other words, the Hebrew word, in fact, is the same word as in the earlier verse. The king of the north acts against the holy covenant because of his attitude of heart. He acts in accordance with his attitude toward the covenant. And here it says that the people who know their God shall be strong and act. Act according to their knowledge of God. Now, he's comparing it to those who do wickedly against the covenant. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, but the people who know their God, in other words, know their God according to his covenant revelation. Now, over the 3-week meeting that I was here, and again touching on it this week, I've been teaching you the truth about the new covenant. I've been teaching you about how God relates to us under the new covenant. That the new covenant is a covenant of the spirit instead of the letter. Instead of being governed and bound by rules and regulations, we are free now to be led by the Spirit of God. We are free to move by the Spirit of God. And I want to say this to you tonight. You act in accordance with your attitude toward the covenant. If you have an understanding of the covenant of God with you in Jesus Christ, you will know God according to that revelation, and you will be strong, and you will act accordingly, and you will do great exploits. But if you don't know God because you don't understand the covenant, you will always be intimidated by the devil with feelings of unworthiness, or else he'll get you on such a performance trap that you'll burn yourself out doing a bunch of stuff that really doesn't amount to much in terms of kingdom value. And so what my appeal to you is not tonight, and the foundation that I'm going to move from, and I'm telling you the word is going to get exciting, is this. It is imperative that we know our God according to his covenantal revelation. The people who know their God will be strong. That means steadfast, secure, unmovable. You see, he says the people who have a bad attitude toward the covenant, listen to this, he will be able to corrupt with flattery. He'll be able to seduce the people who don't know the covenant, who have a wrong attitude toward the covenant. You see, knowing the covenant is not just, oh, well, you do or you don't. I'm telling you, it's absolutely imperative that you understand the covenant. And I'm going to show you from the New Testament why that is. Now, he says one more thing that I want you to see in verse 33. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Those of the people who understand shall instruct many. I'm telling you people, we are coming into a day in the church when there is coming a shaking of God. You don't have to look very far in the scriptures to understand that God said in Hebrews chapter 12, yet once more, God is going to shake all things. And the purpose of the shaking is to shake everything that is not of His kingdom, and that only that which is of His kingdom shall remain. Now, what is going to happen in that shaking is that a lot of Christians are going to find all the stuff that they built their life on suddenly falling down like a pack of cards. And they're going to be confused and not know where to turn. They're not going to know what's going on. But those of the people who know their God, who are wise, will be able to instruct many. Yes. Yes. I'm telling you, it's important that you know the covenant. And you know your God by the revelation of the new covenant. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Because I'm going to show you how dangerous it is to have a wrong understanding of who God is as revealed through Jesus Christ under the new covenant. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. His disciples had the idea that Jesus had come and, boy, he was going to set up the kingdom straight away. So Jesus is going to give them an understanding now of the fact that he's going away in order to receive a kingdom from the Father, and he's going to return at some later time. And so he tells the story to peg that truth in their minds. And verse 12, the story begins. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, or pounds as the King James Version says, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Master, your miner has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, Master, your miner has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you. Did he have a right concept of the king? See, the reason why he did nothing with what had been entrusted to him was because of a wrong concept and understanding of the nature and character of the king, he operated out of fear, and fear paralyzed him from fruitfulness, and he came in embarrassment and simply returned the mina, and the master said, "You wicked and slothful servant." If you have a wrong understanding of who God is, the fear will paralyze you. And though your heart and desire is to be fruitful and reproductive for Him, you will be paralyzed in productiveness. Now, I want us to study carefully His concept of the king. Because Jesus said, out of your own mouth, you will be judged. In other words, according to your faith, be it unto you. If you believe that I'm like this, then you'll be judged according to your faith. But if you'll believe the truth, you'll be fruitful. I'm telling you, my brother and sister, if you'll believe the truth of the King and of the gospel deposit that He's given you, you will be mega fruitful without trying. You say, "Brother John, I can't believe it." Well, you're going to see that. The king never expected him to make the money grow. He just said, "Put it in the bank. It'll grow." Yes. My money is of the type that it has an inherent power within it to reproduce if you put it in the right place. It's what he said. He said, "At my coming, I will receive mine own with interest." Why didn't you put my money in the bank? All right, let's have a look at his concept of the king. Go back to that verse that I read together, verse 21. "For I feared you because you are an austere man." The word austere is the word hard, unbending, unyielding. The Greek word really describes soil that has had no rain on it for a long time. It is seca. And so it's become hard, unyielding. It's bone dry. That was his concept of the king, that the master was hard. Now let me tell you, religion portrays God in the same way. See, when you're operating under a spirit of religion or a spirit of legalism, you feel like it's impossible to make God happy. Jesus expressed it when he was talking about servanthood. And of course, we know that he said, "Henceforth I call you no longer servants." But he said about a servant, he says, when you have done everything that is expected of you, you still have to say, "I am an unprofitable servant." It's a miserable existence. Living as a servant. Because you'll work and you'll do everything and you'll feel like it still hasn't bent him one iota to like me anymore. That's exactly what the law was intended to do, was to show you that you can never please God by the works of the law. You can never do enough to please God. You have to come to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You have to come to the gospel. But you see, what's happened in the church is we've had the same concept of God as that servant had. That God is so hard to please. Or as one girl at the Christian school that my daughter went to years ago said to Tracy, "You know, it's so hard to keep God happy." So that's the tragedy that religion has portrayed to so many people, an unyielding, unbending, austere God who is sitting there, and when you try and measure up to the standard, just when you think you're about to arrive, he pushes the standard a little higher. And that's a deception. That is not the truth. That is not the revelation that Jesus came to bring of who the Father is. But according to your faith, it'll be unto you. If you'll believe that God is like that, then you will live in the frustration of an unfruitful life, living in perpetual fear. That's why I've been trying to explode over these weeks that, because a lot of our service for the Lord has been this, "Oh boy, I've got to go and serve God now." instead of the yay. God has deposited within me a supernatural power that has got life and power within it. All I have to do is go and find a fruitful field and let it flow out of me, and it is going to be mega fruitful without me trying. You see, you got to see that. Religion put all the onus and responsibility on you to make it fruitful. And God said, no, 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 no. Put it in the bank and it will be fruitful. All you have to do is find the right field and let it flow. Yes. I knew that you were an austere man. This was my concept of you. I thought that you were totally unyielding. Now look at what he says. You collect what you did not deposit. That's what religion tells you. Come on, I know all about it. Some of you are worn out, tired because of that. It's like, oh boy, one day I'm going to have to stand before God and I'm going to have to give him sheaves. And bless God, he hasn't given me the right utensils. He hasn't given me a decent enough plow to do it. I mean, it's just so hard working out here. I'm telling you, the devil has so deceived the church into barrenness. And guess what? We called it faithfulness. But Jesus calls unproductiveness, wickedness, and slothfulness. And we bandied about slogans like, God doesn't expect you to be successful, He only expects you to be faithful. Baloney! God expects you to be fruitful. Why? He deposited within you a life that is absolutely, totally fruit-bearing in and of itself.
Yes. Yes.
You don't have to make it happen. But what we've done is we've got our gummy hands on it and try to make it grow, and we've ruined the whole thing. God does not gather what He has not scattered. He does not collect what He has not deposited. You see, Jesus corrects that later on, because verse 23 He says, why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it, my own money, with interest? You didn't have to do a thing to make it grow except put it in the bank. That's all. You didn't have to stay up at night and grunt and groan and strain to say, grow money, grow, grow money, grow, grow money, grow, grow money, grow. Please grow, grow, grow money, grow, grow money, grow. No, you put it in the bank and it'll work. Some of you aren't quite sure yet about what I'm preaching, but I'm telling you it's the truth. You see, brother and sister, please let me tell you this. You have the very life of Jesus within you. You have the deposit. Now, in this parable, everyone gets the same amount. Exactly the same. Every one of us have the same deposit. You have the deposit of Jesus and all that is yours in Jesus. You have the deposit of the anointing of the Holy Ghost within you. You have the anointing of kingdom power within you. We all have the same deposit. But you see, we've had a wrong concept of who the master is. We've had such a fear, and we thought, oh, I don't want to foul up. Oh, so I'm just not going to be too adventurous, because I might foul up, and then I'll stand before God one day, and He said, what did you do for me? And I'll say, well, you know, I tried, but I just failed. But you see, He's not going to ask you what did you do for me. He's going to say, where's what I gave you with the interest that it collects? If it's put in the right bank, I'm not collecting anything more than I deposited in you. See what's happened to us? We thought, oh, bless God, nothing but leaves for the master. Oh, how His loving heart bleeds when instead of the fruit He is seeking, we offer Him nothing but leaves. And we've got all these songs of guilt. You know, that make us feel like, oh, I'm so unproductive. Oh, I've done nothing for God, and so on. I'm telling you, He's not looking for you to do anything for Him. He's saying, I've put a deposit within you, and I'm just looking for you to get into the right field and watch it grow. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. See, all that we're supposed to be is bank seekers. Let me tell you what happened to me in South Africa. It was in the late 70s. I went to a seminar on church growth taught by Arthur Glasser, Fuller Theological Seminary in South Africa. And you know from what I taught about the seed when I was here in the three-week meeting that I don't put much stock by church growth methodology and all the rest of it. But I thank God for what Arthur Glasser taught, because he taught me a fundamental thing that changed my whole life. One of the things that he said, and he was using this parable of the miner and linking with it the parable of the talents, which are similar parables, but they're different because they deal with different things. But as he taught that, he laid down some fundamental principles that absolutely changed my life. The first thing he said was this. He said, many of us are pushed into molds of ministry and molds of service for the Lord that are according to the expectations of the people around us and the demands that the church makes on you. But he said, what you have to learn to do is get through all of that garbage and say, what did God deposit in me? Because only what he deposited in me is he going to expect fruit from. See, and I was a pastor in a traditional setting in South Africa where I was expected to do, you know, not just fivefold ministry, but about 100-fold ministry. You know, do everything from mowing the lawn to locking up the building and cutting on the lights and preaching on Sunday and visiting the sick and raising the dead and all the rest of it, you know. And I was utterly frustrated in the areas that God had not gifted me and anointed me to function in. But I was locked into a system that said, you've got to do it because we pay you a salary. And I finally rebelled against that and said, forget it. Because I'm going to stand before God one day and he's not going to ask me to give an account for the wonderful administration of the church, because he hadn't given me a lick of anointing in administration. And he wasn't going to call me to give an account for how many souls I had won to him in an evangelistic outreach, because he hadn't anointed me as an evangelist. I was a teacher. Now, as a teacher, I evangelize, but my calling is to evangelize the church, preach the good news to his people, get them free of all the shackles, tell them the good news. You don't have to live under the yoke of the law anymore. You can come out into the freedom of grace, the fullness of the Spirit. Wow, let's have a party. Now, the second thing that Arthur Glasser said was this. It is stupidity for any farmer to keep sowing in a field that gives minimal returns when right over the road is a field that will give 100% returns. Excuse me. See what's happened in the church? We keep pouring our resources into a dead horse. But we're faithful because my grandfather began this program and it just is good. It's not bearing any fruit for eternity. It's not producing any fruit for the kingdom. But bless God, we've had it going for 3 generations. So we're going to keep it alive. Yes. See, and the church has done that. We've done that about programs. We've done that, bless God, we're going to have Sunday school. All ages. Now, it might be of God, but it might have run its course in the church. Is it bearing fruit? Now let me tell you what that did to me. I got before God, and Bev will tell you about my struggles, and I said, oh God, I've got one life to live, and I sure don't want to spend my life planting seeds in an unfruitful field and being in areas, trying to function in areas where you haven't gifted me. And so I set myself apart to the areas of my giftings and my anointings, and I ask you to show me the most fruitful field on the face of the earth for the gifting and anointing you have given me, and I'm getting there as fast as I can, because when I stand before you one day, I don't want to be a 5-city ruler. I would prefer to be a 10-city ruler, if you don't mind. That's not pride. That's just sense. Come on, people. And God said, America is your fruitful field. America is where you will see maximum fruit. America is where you can have maximum effectiveness with the giftings that I've given you. And I said to the family, let's go. Come on, people. Well, Brother John, I'm just going to stay a member of that dead church because, you know, maybe I can have a blessed time there and maybe things will turn around in time in that dead church. God probably is not raining His Spirit on that dead church now. So why don't you go and find a fruitful field in the meantime until it's God's time to send revival there, and then He might send you back to be the revivalist. But for you to stay there is stupidity. It's like eating in a restaurant and believing that the fact of you eating there is going to change a lousy menu. The only way you can change the food in a restaurant is if you're the cook. Eating there ain't going to change it. Oh, but I got to be faithful. No, you're not being faithful. You're being dumb. You're being a wicked and slothful Christian staying in a dead mausoleum church where there is no fruit for the kingdom. Excuse me getting excited about it, but I'm sick of religion because religion says, oh, but I'm just being faithful here. No, faithfulness according to Jesus' definition is fruitfulness. And that's not putting the responsibility on you. It's just if you're in the right place with the anointing, you're going to have to backslide not to be fruitful. Come on, people. There's nothing wrong with the deposit of life He put in you. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit's anointing He's put in you. It will work if you're in the right place. It has power in and of itself to reproduce itself. He just wants you to find the right bank that's for you and for your pound. Well, I get happy over this. See, I'm telling you, the church has wasted resources on stuff that is unproductive. But we're keeping the lights on and opening the doors for services that are of no eternal consequence, that don't bring fruit for the kingdom. And the church has got to get ruthless and say, we're not putting another seed into an unfruitful field. If God's not raining on that field right now, we're cutting it out. Yes. We're going to where there is fruit, where the anointing is working. We're going to focus all of our resources, all of our energy in a fruitful field. Man, that makes life exciting. Whew. You look for fruitful fields. I'm not going to put another penny in ministries that aren't bearing fruit. Why would I want to take the resources of God and put them in ministries that are spinning their wheels and building their own kingdom instead of building the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Oh man, I love this truth. See, I tell you why. I believe God is moving His church into a time of great exploits, great adventure, high adventure. Great adventure in kingdom living. We're going to see great things taking place. But some of us are going to be too busy maintaining programs and maintaining things that we've been doing that are just so bankrupt of divine stamp of approval. And we're spending so much energy and we're going to be too busy minding the pots to go into the real stuff that God has for us. And it's time for us to lay aside the weights, the burdens, and say, God, I want maximum fruitfulness, maximum effectiveness. I want to stand before you one day and say, Lord, your 1 pound has gained 10 pounds. And you're not going to do it by just going and being scattered, you know. You take a shotgun outside and aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing every time. So you got to know what your purpose. Know the power of the anointing within you. And get single-minded. Get specific. You see, I want to tell you something. If somebody calls me and asks me to minister at a children's meeting, I will give them names of others. If somebody says, will you teach at a youth camp? I will give them names of others. Why would I go there? It wouldn't produce fruit after the order that God wants. See, I got this blinker thing. See, the Lord told me to minister in the dry places. So guess what I've done? I've isolated myself to West Texas and New Mexico because this is my fruitful field for this period. I don't know how long it'll be so, but God said, this is your fruitful field. So I'm not traveling overseas. I'm not going other places. I'm staying here because this is where I'm bearing maximum fruit right now. I'd be a fool to go to California if my fruitful field is in New Mexico and West Texas. For right now, this is the fruitful field. I have no aspirations for greatness. You know why? Because my maximum fruitfulness is going to be right where God wants me. And if He wants me here, this is where I'm producing most fruit. It's glorious. It's so liberating. You don't get ambitious for selfish ambition. All you want to do is follow the direction of the Spirit. Where is the fruitful field? Where is the fruitful field? And so you learn to discern the Spirit. There are some people who want to come and take your time, and God will say, don't spend time with them. But then He'll say, when there's somebody else, and He'll say, take all the time in the world with that person, because that person has great potential for the kingdom, and they're ready to move on. So take time with that person. See, God had to teach me that lesson when I was a young pastor. I had a couple in the church who were always fussing and fighting. And they usually would fuss and fight after they'd had a few beers at night. So they would wake me up at 1 o'clock in the morning to come and referee their fights. They'd mess my sleep up. Came back from there and I said, God, I really am not sure that I'm dealing with wheat here. This to all appearances looks like tares. Because no matter how much time I spend with them, there is no change. We're always going around the same bush. So if you don't mind, I'm cutting them adrift. So I went to them and I said, I have handed you over to God because according to my discernment, you ain't wheat. You are tares. And you're taking up my time. You're ruining my sleep time and making me pathetic to minister the rest of the day because I've been up half the night refereeing your fights. They got so mad they left the church. But 2 years later, they got born again. They were tares. And they took a lot of attention. But I got wise. I said, they're not bearing any fruit. I'm cutting them out. Excuse me, Lord. I told them. I was probably stupid, but that's all I understood. And I said, you tares. I'm through with you. They got mad at me, but they got saved. All that I'm trying to say is this. If you understand your God, if you know the new covenant, you know that He has put within you a deposit that is so powerful and is so effective. If you just deposit in the right place, you don't have to perform. You don't have to grunt and groan to make it happen. You just get into the right place and let the gift operate and the anointing flow, and you will be fruitful. It's simple, people. You see, he gave you his deposit, and all he's looking for is his own, with interest from you putting it in the right bank. It's going to simplify your lives. It's going to simplify your lives. It's going to cause you to say, whoa, yeah, now I understand this whole thing. I mean, it is totally unfruitful. It leaves me worn out and tired. It's unproductive. I'm just dropping that, cutting it out in Jesus' name. Lord, if I'm mistaken, you'll show me. But right now, as far as I can see, it is unproductive, unfruitful. It is just a wearing to me. And obviously, there's not a spontaneous, a supernatural fruitfulness and reproduction in that situation, and so I'm going to find a fruitful field. God wants his church to be fruitful. God wants his church to be fruitful. The early church was abundantly fruitful. Why? They had the right seed, and they were putting the right seed in the right soil. I had lots more to say, but I feel like that's where the Lord just wants to apply the word tonight. It's like when we were singing that song, Yes, Lord, Yes, tonight. It was like the Lord was saying in my heart, I want to draw my people to a place of just coming to a recognition. Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord. Yes to you. Yes to your spirit. Yes to where you want me to be. Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord. I'm telling you, there is a place of superabundance, a place of great fruitfulness for you, every one of you, every individual one of you. Why? Because you all have the same deposit within you. Amen. You all have the pound. And I want you to see the power of the life of the anointed one within you and its power to reproduce itself. Yes, you won't. We won't all do the same things. Yes, we've got degrees of talents, and the parable of the talents shows that. Some have got more than others, but when it comes to the pound, we've all got the same deposit. Every one of us has got the same deposit. We have the same deposit of life. We have the same deposit of faith within us. We have the same deposit of the anointing within us. It's given to all believers. We all have the same deposit. Now, the only difference is what bank you put it in. And I would encourage you to look for the most lucrative, fruitful bank that you can find. And as I know the Holy Ghost, He'll lead you to the most fruitful bank for your gift. Now, I want to say something. Sometimes you go through a pruning. So that you might bring forth more fruit. And so sometimes the Lord will take you through periods when you say, God, I don't seem to be bearing much fruit. I seem to be in a sort of a wilderness. I'm telling you, the purpose of that is to prune away in you that which is a hindrance to greater fruitfulness. So I've shared with you about the time that Bev and I have gone through over these past years when God pulled us aside from ministry and set us aside, but it was our salvation because we were falling into the trap of going to the wrong banks. And now Bev and I have become very careful. We pray, Lord, take us to churches that are hungry for the move of God, that are hungry and ready to receive the word. We don't want to go to churches where the people will not be receptive and resistant, because we want to bear maximum fruit, and there are churches that are hungry, so why should we go and cause a fuss and cause breakups and divisions in the church when we can go to churches that are hungry for the move of God? And so we've prayed and we've asked God for that, and I'm only going coming to churches that are hungry for the move of God. I tell the preacher, that's what's coming, that's what we're expecting, and if you don't want your church to get, you know, start flowing in the Holy Ghost, please don't invite us to come. But if you come, that's what we're there for. That's what our desire is. And so God took us aside to prune away all the wrong thinking that we have had adapted and got us honed in to go just to where He wants us to be. The pruning was in order for us to bring forth more fruit. And some of you have been going through that in your lives. You've been going through a pruning time, a time when it's like God's just been taking away some of the stuff, the need for approval, the need for acceptance, the applause of men, and how important that is in your life, and other things. And He's just removing that out of your life. Why? So that you can be fruitful. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father, He will give it you. I'm telling you, fruitfulness is in His heart. But don't feel any guilt. You see, most times when people, preachers preach on being fruitful, then they put a guilt trip on you. Hello? Isn't that right? No guilt trip. No guilt trip. You can't make it happen. You can't produce fruit. But the deposit within you can reproduce itself. All you are to do is to carry it to the right field, to the right bank. Lord, where do you want me to go today with this glorious deposit of the life of Jesus within me? Do you want me just to go and have a meal with somebody today and just let that life flow out of me? See, a few years ago, the Lord said to me, John, why is it that Jesus was called a glutton and a wine bibber? I said, well, probably because He was always eating and drinking. He said, that's right. He says, I want you to learn that the most effective times for ministry are over meals. And I want you to use your meals for ministry. Meals are a wonderful time for ministry. It's a non-threatening situation. It's a non-contractual thing. When you go to a meal, when you're in a counseling situation, somebody comes in and they says, I've got the problem. You're the expert. Fix me. And that's not right. They should be coming to Jesus. Only He can fix them. But we feel ourselves on a spot. And the Lord said, forget the counseling situation. Take them to a meal. Buy them a meal. And then just let the life flow out of you. I'm telling you, ministry's fun. It really is fun. Get rid of the worldly, secular notions of how to minister. I'm telling you, we are supernatural. We are kingdom people. We minister in kingdom ways. Now, you know what? The Holy Spirit is wonderfully creative in creating glorious opportunities for fruitfulness in what, in human terms, would seem the most unlikely situations. Bev was sharing last night about in the beauty shop in Clovis, having her face and her hair and her nails and her toenails done. The thing that she didn't tell you was how many people were laid out on the floor at her feet. Under the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a riot. See, she wasn't preaching behind a pulpit. She was in a beauty salon. But the anointing flowed. And one person got saved. And others were on the floor under the power of the Holy Ghost. And they were all laughing around. Even some non-Christian ladies were laughing. The laughter hit non-Christian ladies there. I'm telling you, you're fruitfulness waiting to happen. Not because you perform, not because you get religious and think, oh, I better share four spiritual laws, but you just outflow with Jesus, who is your life, who is the reality within, and the anointing just begins to flow and touch people around you. People, you don't have to make it happen. Now, you need to know who your God is. He's not hard and unyielding. Whew, He's fun. He's a whole bunch of fun to be around. He revealed himself in Jesus, and the sinners flocked to him. They said, "Whoa, this guy's fun to be around. Whoa, Jesus, when we're having our next party?" And the Pharisees, "That man is a glutton and a wine bibber. He's a friend of publicans and sinners." Why did they flock to be around Jesus? Because life flowed out of him. And they said, "Man, this is better than the Silver Bullet Saloon." I'm telling you, getting around Jesus is better than Coors. Come on. Come on. I'm telling you, the church should be a wonderful place because we're people with the deposit of His life just coming together. And man, I'm telling you, if one person with His life in is a whole load, imagine when we're all together and the life of Jesus is flowing out of us in praise and worship to Him and His life is being imparted to us. Church should be the big, best, most fun place on earth to be. Oh man. Oh, I want you to stand, because I tell you what, the Lord wants to release an anointing on His people tonight. We're going to have a baptismal service in a moment.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.